Well, we've been talking about, let me start the recording.
Recording in progress.
Okay. We've been talking about the many times that the phrase the day of the Lord is used biblically to refer to some time of judgment. And we've seen that it refers to a judgment against Jerusalem, against Judah, against Israel, against Egypt, Edom. So many times God has come in judgment. And he always, not always, but frequently talks about those days when he comes in judgment as a day of the Lord. Now, tonight we'll talk about the prophet Joel. Of all the Old Testament minor prophets, well, even the major prophets included, of all the Old Testament prophets, Joel uses this term, day of the Lord, more than just about any other prophet. I think he's talking about, I'll give you the reason why I think this is what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is the passing of the old Jewish theocracy, the Jewish nation, that it was going to be replaced by the church. And it's an event that happened, or that began to happen, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So let's take just a few minutes and read some of these statements that Joel makes. And I want to notice the specifics that Joel mentions. Can somebody read Joel 1 at verse 15?
Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty.
The day of the Lord is near. Now remember, we've already seen some illustrations that when the day of the Lord is said to be at hand or on a nation, that sometimes that judgment took 16 or 18 years. We noticed that in the case of Egypt and her colleagues. But here in Joel, this is 400 years that we're going to have to wait for this to happen. He says the day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming. And I'm fairly confident that there were people who heard what Joel had to say, and they took some comfort in thinking that the day of the Lord is just, it's right around the corner. I'm going to get to see it. But they died, and their children died, and their grandchildren died, and their great-grandchildren died, until finally this prophecy came to pass. So when you see the statement that the day of the Lord is at hand, you have to take that not real literally. You have to take it with a certain understanding that God doesn't think about time like we do. Can somebody read the second chapter, verse 1?
The trumpet of Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near.
Same thing. And the second chapter at verse 11, you know, there were a lot of people who might have heard this and said, Yes, come quickly. I can't wait for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, even when it's God vindicated, means that there's going to be trouble. Can somebody read Joel 2 at verse 11?
I can read that. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?
And then, second chapter, verse 31. Now, these are some striking images that Joel describes. And he says, these things accompany the day of the Lord. So somebody read verse 31.
I'll do it. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
That's amazing. You know, I've heard people almost frightened when they read a passage like this. And there is a sense in which we probably should be frightened. Now, kind of hang on to that phrase. That's the most disturbing phrase that we've heard yet describing the day of the Lord. So hang on to that. Can somebody read the third chapter, verse 14?
Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision.
Okay. Now, I think it's important to note that what Joel said can be absolutely dated. A lot of times, when we read a prophecy, we have to put it into the historical context and determine who the prophet was talking to when he made the statement and the kind of the year that the statement was made. And then we look down that through history or through the events that would eventually come to pass. And we say, okay, I know that this is what the prophet was talking about because this is what he said. This is when he said it. This is who he said it to. And now here we are. We can see that prophecy worked out. Joel is special because we have the divine interpretation of Joel. Acts, the second chapter. Peter's preaching. It's on the first Pentecost following Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Well, following his death. And this is what Peter says in Acts, the second chapter at verse 20. The sun we turned into darkness, the moon will be turned into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord shall come. But importantly, what happens here in Acts 20 is Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What they were seeing there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Peter says clearly, this is what Joel was talking about. It can't be any clearer than that. And what's happening is the old system, the Old Testament, the old system of sacrifices is completely done away. Everything about it is gone. The priests are gone. The king is gone. The prophets that prophesied during the Old Testament period is gone. And this is what Peter says in verse 16. He says, well, let's start at verse 15. He says, these are not drunken, these apostles that were speaking in tongues, that were speaking languages that they'd never learned. And the people thought, well, they're drunk, because one of those people that was there from Parthia heard him talk, heard somebody speaking the language of the Medes. And as far as you were concerned, if you were from Parthia, he's drunk. Makes no sense. Just gibberish. Peter says, that's not it. They're not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now that's the part of this that they were seeing right then. But he continues, your sons, your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Yea, and on my servants, on my handmaidens in those days, I'll pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun's turned into darkness, the moon's turned into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So when Joel talks about this, Peter forever declares with inspiration, this is what Joel was talking about. So I don't have to do a lot of analysis. I don't have to spend much time figuring out who Joel was talking to. I don't have to figure out what events happened after Joel said this. Peter does all that for me. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So if somebody tells you that Joel and his statement that the sun is turned into darkness and the moon is turned into blood has a reference to maybe nuclear winter, you can confidently say, no, Joel was talking about what started on the day of Pentecost. And there doesn't have to be any question. Now, I look at what Joel said, the sun is turned into darkness, the moon is turned into blood, and I think, wow, that does sound like nuclear winter, right? Sun is turned into darkness. There's so much material that's been blasted up into the atmosphere that we can no longer see the sun. That sounds to me like that's nuclear winter. But it's not. It's what began on the day of Pentecost. So when he says, sun is turned into darkness, the moon is turned into blood, the stars fall from the heavens, blood, fire, vapors, smoke. What's all this talking about? Well, the Hebrew idiom for a king was a stellar representation. When they talk about kings, they talk about them as if they were the stars of the heavens. So the stars falling from the sky, the sun turned into darkness, that makes sense to the Hebrew mind. We're not that literal about our leaders I don't know anybody that compares Joe Biden to the sun, and Kamala Harris is compared to the moon. I don't think anybody thinks that way anymore. Those are not our idioms. They were legitimate idioms to the Jewish people. And that's why Joel chose, well, I shouldn't say that. That explains, at least in my mind, why Joel chose to use those figures to represent the cataclysmic change that began on the day of Pentecost. The whole Jewish system went away. Stars fell from the heavens. The heavens and earth are destroyed. And that's the way that the Jews would have talked about these things. So, comments about Joel before we go on. Now, I do hear a lot of people who, in my mind, misunderstand the importance of Joel talking about how the day of the Lord was near or it was nigh. It was 500 years before these events happened. But Joel said it's near. So just be careful. When somebody says near means that it's going to happen right now, it might mean that, but it might not. So just be careful about how we understand that phrase, it's nigh. And I have taught before that when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that meant that it was right around the corner. I probably overstated my case when I was saying that. I don't think we can take that phrase and say it means within 10 years or within 20 years or within 30 years or even 100 years. Now, we will see Jesus make a statement that does limit time when we talk about Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus says some will be standing here alive and they will see it. Now, that pretty much nails it down. But the general statement that something is near, something is nigh, is not quite as specific as we sometimes are prone to indicate. So, Amos. Can somebody read the fifth chapter of Amos and start at verse 18 and read down through verse 20.
Can you hear me, Dean?
Yes.
Oh, okay. If things are working, wow. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, and as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?
Hmm. Now, you know, I think Amos is saying, be careful what you wish for. You keep thinking the day of the Lord is going to be a wonderful day, and you better understand it's going to be a cataclysmic day. Now, I, to the best of my knowledge, I don't know what Amos 5th chapter is talking about. I don't know what the referent is. I can't quite figure it out. Was anybody else able to determine what the referent here in Amos might be?
I'm not sure, but I always thought that Amos was kind of predicting when Jesus comes in the final judgment, just like Joel was. I thought that was his prophecy. But I didn't study this, so I don't know. But I tend to think that. I mean, and the thing that we need to understand about judgment, and you've pointed this out, is, you know, these are there have been a lot of judgment days. But then there's the capital J judgment. There's the little J judgments and then the big J judgment that we're all looking forward to. And we look forward to it because we have a hope within us and we have grace and mercy that we've accepted. But it is going to be a cataclysmic, horrible, horrible day for the people who aren't in that position. So it's a sad day in that respect. And I think that that should be very sobering. And so when we read these verses, I think it should be very sobering for us that we have compassion and love and we want to share God's grace and mercy with all of those people because we don't want to see that happen to them. We want them to experience this day of the Lord as a wonderful, wonderful day. That's going to be such a joyous day for us. But it's also going to be absolutely atrocious for some people. And I think that that's what I get when I read Joel and Amos.
Well said. Like I say, I can't. Sometimes I can pinpoint what the prophet was talking about. This time I can't. And Kim's, of course, pointing out that a lot of these judgment days have similar features. Okay, let's look at Obadiah. I'm sure everybody's Bible is worn out in the book of Obadiah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah. Oh my. Now I can't even say it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Obadiah. Somebody read Obadiah 1 at verse 15.
I can do that.
Okay.
For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head.
Any thoughts about who Obadiah is talking about? Anyone?
He wants to know if he's talking about Edom.
That's my conclusion. I think he's talking about Edom.
Yeah.
And it makes good sense. Edom had mistreated Israel, and now essentially God says, okay, what goes around comes around. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. And I find that interesting because we sometimes think that in the Old Testament period, God didn't care about anybody except the Jews. And that was not the case. nations other than the Jews were called into question because they had not comported themselves according to the way that God had given them instructions. I don't know what their instructions were, but God had given them instructions.
When Obadiah in verse 15 says, on all the nations, he's also referring to the Gentiles.
Exactly. Exactly. Gentiles, Jews, God is going to hold people accountable. Let's see. Let's do Zephaniah. And can I get somebody to read in chapter 1, read verse 7 and 8 and 14 and 18?
What was the first verse?
7.
I can read that. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves.
Wait, Zephaniah? Are you in Zephaniah 1?
Sorry. Wrong one.
Okay.
All right, here we go. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests.
Okay. Anybody have an impression about? Well, let's go through the whole first chapter. Go ahead, Matt. Can you read verse 8?
Yeah. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel.
And verse 14?
The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out.
And verse 18.
Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land.
So, any ideas about who is being addressed here in the first chapter of Zephaniah?
Go ahead.
That's Judah.
Okay. And who was going to be the agent of God's judgment against Judah?
Yeah. Babylon?
Yes. So God is going to raise up the Babylonians. Remember, he's told this to Habakkuk. I'll raise up the Babylonians. They will come and they will execute my judgment. It will be a horrible day for you. Even the godly. And remember Habakkuk. Then he remonstrates with God. He says, wait a minute, God. I know I asked for your judgment, but this is a little more severe than I had in mind. And God says, don't worry about it, Habakkuk. I'll preserve the innocent. I'll take care of those that serve me. Now, does that mean that some didn't die in the Babylonian siege? No, I think there was. It was a terrible day, and some of the innocent perished. But I think in the long run, God preserved them. And on Sunday, we're going to talk about a statement that the apostle makes in Romans, the 8th chapter, where he says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. So we're going to talk a little bit about that passage and about the foreknowledge of God and predestination, and we'll try to get a good handle on what that's talking about. When God says, I'm going to protect my people, that doesn't necessarily mean that his people won't suffer as they go through this. But God is not going to let them be lost. He's going to preserve them. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3.
Before you are driven away like the drifting chaff, before there comes upon you the fierce anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the wrath of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the wrath of the Lord.
Okay. Here's another statement. This is one of the first times that we've seen the prophets explicitly say to the righteous people, to those that feared God, get ready. Get ready. Most of the time, when God brings his judgment, it comes. And there, as I see it, is there are two kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. One kind of prophecy was given by Jonah when he went to warn the city of Nineveh. If you don't repent, God is going to come. They repented, God didn't come. That's the kind of prophecy that we think of most of the time when we think about prophecy. And then there's another kind of prophecy in the Old Testament. It's what most writers would call apocalyptic prophecy. In other words, God is just saying, this is what's going to happen. And the prime example of that is, in my mind, in the book of Daniel. God says, there are four great empires coming. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and then the Roman. And nothing anybody can do is going to change that. It doesn't matter whether you repent. It doesn't matter whether you personally prepare. It doesn't matter whether the nation prepares. Four great empires, they're coming, and in the days of the Roman Empire, I'm going to establish my church. That's apocalyptic, and that just means this is a vision of what's going to come. Nothing you can do, it just accept that it's coming and get ready for it coming. But you are not going to change God's determination. And that will be a part of our discussion about God's sovereignty. We'll talk a little bit about that. not this week, but that probably will come sometime in March, by the way. So getting ready, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming, it's important for us to prepare, even if our preparation doesn't change the mind of God that this is going to happen. Other comments, other thoughts?
Dean, I got a question for you.
Okay.
Do you think that Moses was unique in his ability to change God's mind? When he decided, when God told Moses he was going to wipe out all of the Israelites and start over a new nation with them, and Moses pleaded for them?
Well, remember, Abraham pleaded with God for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
So I don't think he was unique. But it does say something about our ability to pray to God and to have an impact on God. I have to tell you, that's one of the hardest things for me personally to understand. But it's a very good question, Ted.
Yeah, I agree. I've always found that Moses' ability to be that kind of person who, and I don't know how much of an influence he had on God, or if it was a test by God, or if God was, testing Moses' depth of his soul or whatever it was. But I've always found that unique, that Moses changed God's mind.
Right. Right. And like you say, this could well have been a test for Moses, because God said, I'm tired of these people. I'm just going to wipe them out, and we'll start all over again with you.
Yeah.
So that's got to be flattering to Moses. So it may be that it's a test of Moses. Remember, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I struggle with this. I really do.
Dean?
Yeah.
When talk about these people plus David, I think that these prayers that are trying to change God's mind, they understand where God's heart is before they ask. In other words, they're not asking for themselves. They're asking and understanding God and his situation, and that he can if he wants to. But they're not asking and trying to make a deal with God.
Interesting observation, and a good observation, Carol. So, you know, we talk about something like the sovereignty of God, and sometimes it seems like that's kind of ethereal. It's kind of out there, and it really doesn't have much impact on my life today, but it does. I mean, we're praying that Ron comes through this surgery tomorrow, and we're asking God to protect Ron. And if we don't think that prayer has any impact, then we shouldn't be doing that. But I know prayer does have an impact. Well, let's see if we can get through the Old Testament references to this. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And verse 1.
Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you.
Okay. Now, my conclusion is that Zechariah is talking about the judgment on Jerusalem by the Romans. Jerusalem has been judged a number of times, once by the Babylonians, and then the ultimate judgment on Jerusalem, or the kind of the last time that Jerusalem was judged, was by the Romans in AD 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed. So I think that's what Zechariah is talking about. And Zechariah talks a lot about in that day. It's almost a phrase. I believe Zechariah repeats that phrase 13 times in his book. In that day, in that day. And this is just one of those times. The day of the Lord's coming, your spoil will be divided in the midst of you. So again, this is my understanding of Zechariah from looking at all of the indicators that I see of who he's talking to and the different things that he describes about in that day. And one of the important things that makes me conclude that is Zechariah says, in that day, the evil spirits will be cast out. And you remember what the interchange was between Jesus and Legion, the evil spirits that were in the man that Jesus cast out? They said, Jesus, why have you come to torment us before the time? There was a day coming when they would all be cast out. And they said, wait, Jesus, it's not time yet. So Jesus sends them into the herd of swine. The swine rush headlong down the cliff and they go into the ocean. But their existence on the earth was not brought to an absolute end, as was going to eventually happen. And I think it's when the days of miracles ceased. Satan was able to influence people against their will, and God had the countervailing measure of the miracles. And when the miracles ceased, Satan's ability to do that ceased. Now he can't do that against our will. Now he has to deceive us. And we'll, you know, one of these days we'll get around to talking about Zechariah's in that day statements. And Zechariah, the 13th chapter, is where he talks about the evil spirits being cast out. So just relate that to kind of what Legion said to Jesus. Legion was the demons that had possessed that man. They said, why have you come to torment us before the time? It's as if they knew a time was coming when they were going to be cast out. Okay, last Old Testament prophecy that we'll look at that specifies the day of the Lord. Malachi, the 4th chapter. And verse 5. This is one we're all familiar with. Somebody want to read that one?
Leo will read that one.
Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord.
So who was Elijah the prophet that was going to be sent?
Read again.
John.
Yeah, John the Baptist. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. The day of the Lord is coming. I'll send Elijah or John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, the way for the Lord to offer salvation. That's what happened when he came the first time. Remember, we've talked about his coming the first time. So I think when he talks about the day of the Lord, he's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem by the Romans. Jesus had to come to satisfy the conditions that were set down in Daniel. And we looked at Matthew or Acts, the second chapter. So let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 5. This is in the context of the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians that they needed to withdraw themselves from a particular brother who was persisting in sin and yet still wanted to be among them. He says, you have to put him away. And the purpose for you putting him away is to grab him by the collar and shake him so that he will repent. And of course, he did. 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 5. Somebody read that one.
I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
So when he uses that phrase, what do you think he's referring to here in 1 Corinthians 5?
Judgment.
Okay, that's a safe answer. Big J judgment, little J judgment.
Final judgment.
Big J judgment. Okay, capital J judgment. Final judgment, however we want to call it. How about 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 14? Now, this one, lest we get really despondent about the day of the Lord, this is one that's encouraging. And it's important for us to be encouraged about the day of the Lord as well. 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 14.
Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus.
Okay. So what do you think he's referring to here? Big J judgment, little J judgment.
Final.
Yeah, that's my conclusion. I think it's the Big J Judgment Day. First Thessalonians 5 at verse 2.
For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night.
Okay. Any ideas about the referent for this particular passage? Or is it just general? Is this something that happens every time there's a judgment of the Lord? But every time there's a day of the Lord. Well, my conclusion is that this is a statement that he makes about the final judgment, remember the Thessalonians had gotten things kind of out of whack. They heard that the day of the Lord was nigh, and they thought, well, I'm just going to sit down under a tree and wait for God to come. He's coming. It's right around the corner. And the apostle has to correct that. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's coming. It will come. There's a similar phrase in 2 Peter 3, verse 10.
The Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works will be burned up.
So what do you think this has reference to?
Final judgment.
Okay. There's a lot that commends that, and that has traditionally been the way that people have understood this. I think the thing that I would, it would be my go-to position. I have also thought that this might be a reference to the time when Jerusalem is destroyed. And it'd take longer to explain that now than we have, but this is a long discussion where Peter is trying to correct a misimpression. He says there are a lot of people who say God is not coming back. All things continue as they've always been since the beginning of time. And Peter says, how ignorant can you be? You've forgotten that the heavens and earth were destroyed in the flood. Okay? Now, this is in verse 5, he says, this they willingly forget, that there were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of the water and amongst and amidst water by the word of God, by which means, and I think that's by the means of water, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So when he says the heavens and earth, or the heavens and the world, was destroyed once, that leads me to believe that because the earth continued after the flood. So when he says the heavens and the earth were destroyed in the flood, I have to say the earth continued. So how do I understand the heavens and the earth being stored up unto a day of judgment when they, the heavens and earth that are now, when they will be destroyed? I'm just not sure that I understand everything there is to know about 2 Peter. Peter Peter said that Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Well, he wrote some other things that are hard to be understood. But in general, this has been taken to refer to a time of final judgment when the heavens and the earth are destroyed, the elements melt with fervent heat, everything is gone. Whether it's Jerusalem being destroyed or and the old Jewish system being destroyed, or whether it's the final judgment, the conclusion is the same. Seeing that all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So the end result is the same. God is going to call people into judgment.
And Dean, I think we had this conversation a couple of weeks ago when we were at the church building, that the Holy Spirit is absolutely breathtaking in the fact that just like with many of the prophecies that were in David's time and also talked about Christ and other places in the Bible where you have dual meanings intentionally for the same event. The Holy Spirit is just amazing how it can take an event like that where we can find meaning in both areas and it can apply to both easily and be correct.
Yeah, good point, Ted. Good point. Okay. That concludes our discussion for the evening.